I'll be reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of everyone you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
There are a lot of parables that Jesus told that touches the heart. And one such parable was that of the younger brother who took his inheritance and wasted it in ungodly lifestyle. The parable is found in Luke chapter 15 in verses 11 through 32. And if you're familiar with this parable, you know that this young man did fine until his money ran out and his friends ran out and his food ran out. And he was left alone. And he longed to eat the slop that he was feeding to the hogs. But Jesus says something about this young man that I want us all to hear in verse 17. And Jesus said, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I perish with hunger.'" That clause, "But when he came to himself," in other words, when he came to his senses, this young man, he didn't run away from his father. He didn't run away from his farm that he lived on. He ran away from himself. And now he saw himself for what he had become. And he wanted what he had in the past. My point this morning is that the best thing that happened to this young man was the suffering that he was facing at that point in his life. Friends, there's good news in the face of our sufferings if we allow it to help our faith to grow. Charles Tindley, he wrote the hymn, "When Morning Comes," in page 702 in our songbook. But the first verse of that song goes like this: "Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by." Charles was born the son of a slave man in 1851. His mother was a free woman, so he was not born into slavery. This song he wrote after the death of his wife, and the words in this song were his life's story. The point is, there's good news in the face of suffering if we are willing to accept it. When people say it can't get any worse, they're wrong. Because it can, and oftentimes it does get much worse. In the case of persecution in Thessalonica, Paul knew that it was bad when he wrote his first letter to them. But now, when you read the second letter, it appears that it has gotten much worse. The wicked can prosper. The godly can suffer. And of the one man in the Bible that could understand this the most was King David. He wrote what many have felt in the 73rd Psalm. In verses 1 through 5, David wrote, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs of death until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, and they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. But now verses 12 through 20. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase their riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And if I said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. In the 73rd Psalm, David said, it's not fair. How can bad people have it good and good people have it bad? But then he realized when he entered the sanctuary of God that he understood the end scene and their final destination. Paul's letter here in 2 Thessalonians is very similar in nature. He opens with the admission that life is difficult. Not because of their sin, not because of God's anger, but because of their righteousness. Is it worth it? Most of us can agree being a Christian is not easy. It means death to self and selfish desires. It means getting out of the driver's seat and letting God direct our paths. But when that happens, we can expect trouble. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, Peter writes that when the world sees our changed life, that they will malign you, that they will hate you, that they will despise you. Jesus also endured the persecution. And he even warned his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 18. Now Jesus said to them, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he goes on in the verses, the following verses, to warn them that because they are different, the world will not like them. So I come back to my question. Is it worth it? In the second book, and second chapter of Revelations, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus himself, he said, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And there you will endure tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful to the point of death, and we will be rewarded by God the Father with that crown of life. Now, I would say that that's worth it, wouldn't you? Paul, as he does with his letters, begins with great encouragement. much like he did when he wrote them the first time. He begins and he ends this book with grace and peace. And this church in Thessalonica very much needed that. He lets them know that they are not alone, and that he and that God himself are proud of them. They are counted worthy of the kingdom of God, even though they suffer because of it. He turns again to their faith and love and lets them know that he is thankful to hear of their virtues. Think for a moment when you're going through some very difficult trials in your life. What means the most to you during that time? Is it maybe someone who helps us see the good that is in us? To help us to focus on those things? Paul says that these Christians here in Thessalonica have super growth in their faith. Verses 3 and 4 again of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions, in the afflictions that you are enduring. Super growth. A lot of churches, whether it's the Church of Christ or those in the denominational world, like super growth, don't they? They like to be able to pack in everybody they can pack in and maybe expand the walls, add more seats. They think this is great. But there is nothing greater than the super growth in our faith. Whether we are 5 or 10 sitting together or 50 or 60 sitting together, the important part is the super growth in our faith. This church had it. When we face trials, you can tell if your faith is weak because you will ask yourself the question, why does God let this happen to me? I am a good person. I try hard. Why do I have to suffer? That is not the type of faith that helps us to endure hardships. Paul writes to the brethren here and tells them how he has to be thankful to God. Has to. He's bounded to that. That's what bounded means. He's bound. He has to. And he tells the other churches about the body of Christ in Thessalonica because the brethren there, regardless of their trials and their afflictions, their faith does not quit. They don't throw in the towel. We want the super growth of faith and love so that no matter what, God and us will stand together. Now, there's a story of a man by the name of Saguna Rao. He's a preacher in India. And one day he was out preaching when the people in that area beat him because of his teachings of Christ. Well, this has got a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? a kind person stopped by and saw him and took him to his home, which was about 30 minutes away. After about a week of recovery, he went back to that same town and continued to preach. He kept going back and going back. And within a few weeks, one of the people who had beaten him responded to God's message and became a Christian. A church in Thessalonica, and people like Siguna, all have their stories told so that we can decide if we are willing to pay the price to live our faith. Peter writes that we have everything we need for life and godly living. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that these great promises are what we can use to get us through the trials so that we can escape the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. Here in this first chapter, Peter tells those who he had wrote to add to their faith. And then he gives them a list of virtues. But when he finishes with that list, he writes in verses 8 and 9, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you keep from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." If you keep these, for these qualities are yours, all the ones that he mentioned, all those virtues we increase each and every day, do we not? We change a little bit every day. So like the brethren in Thessalonica, who are going through all of the trials, we need to do exactly what they did. Live our faith. And just don't talk the talk, but live it. You know, I don't know if I misunderstood a news account earlier this week. One of the counties in the upstate up here, they're kind of being very choosy about where churches can be built. Brethren, it may end up coming to that point for all of us. And we may end up being just like the brethren here in Thessalonica. It's easy to say that even today the world hates us for who we are. We are the holier than thou's, but that's not the point, and that's not the case. We are trying to live the life. Wouldn't you like Paul to say to you, "We boast about you"? And the closing point is, stay strong. Stay faithful. And keep moving forward. If there is anyone here this morning who has not accepted the gospel as is written in the Bible, we want to give you the opportunity to obey that gospel. Through repentance and confession and baptism, God will forgive your sins, wash them away, you will become a new creature, and he will add you to his church. And then what remains is the hardest part, living the faithful life. That's what family is for, to help each and every one of us remain faithful. Sometimes it may end up taking a rebuking, maybe encouragement, just as Paul encouraged the brethren here. Stay strong. Stay faithful. Because one is hearing. If that is your desire this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you are facing your own trials. And it's difficult sometimes in life to overcome them. But allow us to encourage you. Allow us to pray for you and with you to overcome these things. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.